You're listening to a sermon series by Grace City Church, a church plant in Green Square in Sydney. For more information about us, visit gracecity.com.au.
Good morning. As Tim said, my name is Jade. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I was born here in Sydney, Australia. When I was around 4 years old, my parents took me to Lebanon, where I lived my whole life until about 4 years ago now. My wife and I, Karen, decided to start fresh, and we came to Australia to do that. Since I've moved here, I've often gotten the same question: what's different between Lebanon and Australia? What are differences that I see? Cultural differences, practical differences, general differences. What are things that are different? As you can imagine, there are a bunch of things that are very different between Lebanon and Australia. But I reckon rules and laws are probably the biggest difference between our two countries. I'll give you an example. Driving rules are pretty different. In Lebanon, you see, we use the colours on the traffic lights. We use them a little bit differently than we do here in Australia. I think maybe a good word for it is flexible. We're more flexible with the colours. So for example, like, if you think it should be green, who am I to tell you that it's not green? Yeah, that's not my place. Even if we do agree that it's red, it's more of like it's a suggestive red. It's like it'd be nice. I'd love it if you stopped. But, you know, you do your habib. I'm not going to get in your way if you don't want to stop. So Lebanon traffic lights are more suggestive. They're not really rules. Another big difference that I found is when I go through airport security. Funnily enough, I am more nervous when I'm going through Lebanese airport security than I am going through Australian airport security. Bearded men shouting things in Arabic, it's pretty scary, even though I'm a bearded man who speaks Arabic. But, you know, the silver lining there is that at least I don't get randomly security checked, because I do look like everyone else there. So depending on the length of my beard, I can usually count on a good random security check here in Sydney Airport. Now, I joke about both countries, but the truth is that I love both countries very much, and I found myself very thankful for both countries at different times throughout this year. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but Lebanon's been going through quite a difficult time over the past few months. Well, we've been going through a difficult time for about 30 years. But specifically over the past few months, we've been going through a really difficult time where we're on the brink of economic collapse, which could definitely happen, and that would bring millions of people into poverty. And because of all this that's happening, people are protesting, and we've had protests in the streets for about 85 days now. A big reason for the people's protest and for the people rising up is because they want, their desire is to be able to define what their community should look like. That's what they want. Now, questions surrounding community and what community should look like, they're not just coming up in Lebanon. If you see around the world, if you've been watching the news, there are over 13 countries around the world right now that are protesting to be able to define, people that are protesting to be able to define what kind of community they want to be, what kind of community they should look like. Even here in Australia, we have frequent protests and marches and debates about what we want to stand for, about what kind of nation we want to look like, about what kind of community we want to be here in Australia. Today, we're going to do something similar. We're going to be looking at the Bible, like Tim said, and we're going to be trying to find what the Bible calls us, what kind of community the Bible calls us here at Grace City to be. And to do that, we're going to be using the three verses that Tim read out for us as our three main ideas. So what kind of community should we be? A community where the peace of Christ rules, a community where the message of Christ dwells, and a community marked by gratitude. So let's jump into our first point, a community where the peace of Christ rules. Read with me, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." That sounds nice, doesn't it? It sounds really like, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I feel like it's at first reading, I found it very, maybe the word is fluffy. It sounds like when you ask a beauty queen, like in a beauty pageant, what do you want? What do you want to do in this year as a beauty queen? And she says, "I want to achieve world peace." And you're like, I don't know what that means. But that's not the same kind of peace that Paul is talking about. He's not talking about an abstract, vague peace that no one can define. to see what he is talking about, if you do have your Bibles, flick back with me a few pages to Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through to 22. It'll also come up on the screens. So verses 19 through 22, we'll read 19 and 20 first. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Him here is Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. By making peace, seeing it in this context makes us ask the question, why does Jesus have to make peace? When were we at war? Let's continue to see what he says. Verse 22 here says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So the peace that Paul is talking about is the peace that Christ achieved on the cross. We waged war against God. We wanted to take his power. We wanted to take God's throne, move him off and sit in his place. And so our sin alienated us from God. But it didn't just do that. Our sin alienated us from each other. But through Christ's death, we can now be reconciled with God and with each other. So the peace of Christ is the peace that Christ brings through his death between God and us. Okay. So now we know the terms that we're talking about. So we know what we're talking about when we say peace. What does it mean though? So we're told that the peace of Christ should rule in our hearts. What does that actually look like? What does it practically look like? If you look back just a few verses earlier in chapter 3, you'll see that Paul tells the Colossians to have peace with one another. He calls them to have compassion, humility, to forgive and bear with one another's burdens. He's calling them to live in light of the peace that they now have with God, and as his people, to live in light of the peace that they now have with each other. So what kind of community ought we be? We should be like that. That's the kind of community we should be like. We should be a community that has compassion, humility, that loves one another, that bears with one another's burdens. We should be a community where the peace of Christ rules over our hearts. But there's a second kind of community that we said, didn't we? So the first one is where the peace of Christ rules over our hearts. The second one that we said, we found in verse 16 was where the message of Christ dwells richly. Let's look at that verse again. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. The message of Christ is actually the message about the peace of Christ that we've been talking about this whole time. With the peace of Christ ruling over each and every one of our hearts, we are called to talk about and remind each other about that peace, about that reconciliation that we now have with God. If you are someone who's put their trust in Christ, you weren't saved into a solo relationship between you and God. You were saved into the body of Christ. You have a special relationship with every single person who throughout history over the whole earth has ever put their trust in Christ. And we're called here today to put at the center of that relationship, to let the message of the gospel, of the message of Christ, dwell richly. So we're called to let the message of Christ dwell richly in the center of those relationships. So how can we be a community where the message of Christ dwells richly? As a church, we gather together each Sunday. We study his word like we're doing right now. Teaching, we admonish each other. We sing songs and psalms to God and to each other. We meet during the week in our community groups. We serve alongside each other on Sundays and throughout the week. There are lots and lots of opportunities for this to happen. But the question is, are we actually taking hold of those opportunities? Are we intentionally allowing the message of Christ to dwell amongst us, to dwell richly amongst us? I was able to personally experience the importance of this when I moved from Lebanon. So So when I came here, I came at first for a few months without Karen, my wife. I moved here and I was alone. For the first time since I was 15, when I became a Christian, I didn't have my brothers and sisters in Christ who used to keep me accountable, who used to call me, check up on me, see where I was in my faith. Until one day, I found Grace City. And I started coming along. And although I was still trying to get over the differences in culture and in humor and, you know, all the things, there was one thing that was universal. I was once again being reminded, being rebuked, and being challenged by the message of Christ. So what kind of community should we be? We should be a community where the peace of Christ rules over our hearts, and a community where the message of Christ dwells richly amongst us. Let's now close with our third and final point. We want to be a community marked by gratitude. We're going to go over our passage again, because we're going to see that the idea of gratitude is actually, and thankfulness, is actually found in every single one of our verses. Look with me. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Three times in three verses, the same concept is repeated again and again and again. Be thankful with gratitude in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father. Let me point out three things to note about the theme of gratitude that we can find throughout these verses. One, each time the word is used, it's used as a different part of speech. So the first one in verse 15, we see, and be thankful. It's used as an adjective. We're called to be thankful people. In verse 16, we see that it's used as a noun. We're called to have gratitude in our hearts. And in verse 17, it's used as a verb. We're called to give thanks. It's as if Paul is trying to find every way possible to tell us that as a community, we are supposed to be marked by gratitude. The second interesting thing about the theme of gratitude that we see through these verses is Paul's general positivity. Now, we haven't touched on this, and we won't have time to go deep into this, but it seems like, as we read these verses, it seems like Paul, he's in a good place in life. He's enjoying life. His life seems to be pretty good. He's telling the Christians in Colossae to, you know, have peace and to love one another and to give thanks and everything. He seems to be really peaceful and happy himself. You could even imagine him kind of like a Santa Claus figure sitting in an office where he's writing letters and to the churches and the Christians that he loves, and he's drinking coffee and he's really just enjoying his time, right? The truth is that Paul is writing this letter from prison. And Paul is in prison because he was sharing the message of Christ. So a man in prison for sharing the message of Christ, for sharing the peace of Christ, is telling us to be thankful in everything. I don't know about you guys, but as I was writing this, I felt a deep sense of conviction. I'm not thankful in everything. I'm not thankful in every situation. I'm not thankful in most situations. Maybe you're better than me. And then here comes Paul from prison telling me to be thankful. Thanks, mate. The third and final interesting thing I want to point out for us this morning is the reason that we're able to be thankful in every single situation. Let's look at verse 17 for one last time. Verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul puts the cross of Christ front and center. Paul puts our reconciliation with God front and center. Paul is reminding us that the peace that we now have with God, with each other, because of the sacrifice of Christ, that peace is the reason that we can be thankful all the time. all the time, even when there's war, even when there's poverty, even when there's economic collapse, even if there's sickness or disease, even if there are trials, even if there are traffic jams in Beirut or airport security checks in Sydney. If we keep our eyes on the cross of Christ, then we can be a community where the peace of Christ rules. We can be a community where the message of Christ dwells richly amongst us. And we can be a community marked by gratitude. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he did on the cross, and we thank you that what he did on the cross was final. He won the battle and the war, and because of him, we can be thankful in everything. We can rely on and trust him in everything. We pray that in this coming year, you help us give thanks to you always. You help us surrender and let the peace of Christ rule over our hearts. We pray that you constantly remind us to let the message of Christ dwell richly amongst us. You are a good and wonderful God, and we praise you for who you are. Thank you for all that you've done in 2019. And we pray that you continue to guide our paths in 2020. Let us remember to put the cross of Christ front and center and to share his message with the people of Green Square, the people of Sydney, the people of Australia, and the people of the world. And it's in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.